Having given a little bit of that introduction tonight of those revival sites. And there are many histories that have been written, many perspectives that have been given. Sociologists now debate and discuss how these things can happen. And we have to realize that revival is the sovereign work of God. Now, I use that word sovereign in the fullness of its meaning. It means that God sends revival for no earthly reason. Not because people are any better. Not because they are any more. In the eyes of men or in the eyes of God. But it simply pleases God. Out of His infinite grace. Out of the great reservoir of His love. To set His love upon the souls of men. Revival is nothing more than the multiplied, electing love of God at work in bringing men and women to a knowledge of Himself. Some use the advertising method that they are going to have 2 weeks or 3 weeks of revival meetings. That's all man's organization. And of course, a church board can sit down and plan and announce that in a certain week or a few weeks of the year that they're going to have a preacher come, they're going to have what they call revival meetings. And they may come, there may be a soul converted, there may be 100 souls converted, and there may be a blessing in store for the labor and the effort and the ministry of God's Word. And surely where God's Word is preached in a faithful manner, there will always be a blessing, there will always be fruit that will ensue. But what we are learning about tonight, and what we have heard, and what nations have enjoyed, is something far greater, far more mysterious than the workings of men. And it is when communities, nations, are turned away from their wicked ways and they are turned to seek God with all their hearts and with all their minds. The state of people in the north of Ireland prior to 1859 was certainly no better. There was drunkenness. There was gambling. There was open vice and sin. There was debauchery of many kinds. There was a people who had no thought of God. There were some who had no church attendance whatsoever. And they were living very wretched and miserable lives at that time. And yet, in that spiritual awakening, and that is a very accurate definition. A revival is a spiritual awakening within a nation, within a community. When those who have no thought, no desire of God, they are dead in their trespasses and sins, they are asleep to spiritual issues, are awakened suddenly to comprehend eternal things. Now, Paul the Apostle knew something of the sovereign nature of revival when he wanted to go into Asia Minor. He was in what is known now as modern-day Turkey, and he was going from city to city in Asia Minor, and he was going to go further into that land, and he had sought God, and he had longed to go. This was on his heart. But God stopped him. And we're told in Acts 16, verse 7, that the Spirit suffered him not. God didn't allow him. And then there came on that night a vision of the Macedonian man calling, "Come over and help us." And the apostle was directed from going eastward to westward. And he went to Philippi, where there was the first European convert. And that was the sweeping move of God in that early church, taking the gospel instead of eastward, westward. This sovereign nature of revival is also seen in God bypassing communities. And while God visits localities and people, there may be little pockets and others that the gospel makes no impact at all. There is a place that some people allude to, it's merely a crossroads. And they say that here is where the revival came and stopped. And the families and the farms and the towns on that side were moved by God in a great spiritual awakening. But the people who lived on this side were not touched by that revival. Now in that we see that it is indeed a sovereign work. We have to learn tonight at the very outset that revival comes from the heart of God. It doesn't come by human institution. It doesn't come by methods and schemes. It comes from the heart of God. I want you to note that this text is God's response to Solomon's prayer. 2 Chronicles 7 verse 14. Where God says, "If my people." And I want to keep our hearts and minds tonight focused on the God who sends revival. I don't want to get caught up in the stories, the lives, the conversions, the sociological issues of revival. But I want us to dwell tonight on the God who sends revival in His own sovereign manner. In making this our focus, we should be encouraged to pray for revival because God never changes. God's heart is always the same. He is a gracious God. He's a God who loves sinners. He loves the church. He loves His people. And He says here to Solomon, "If my people, which are called by my name," and this is the God of revival, and He's our God tonight. He's the God whom we worship. He's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus. We are His people today, just as much as the people of Israel to whom God was speaking through Solomon. And we know tonight that God is not done with His church. I do not believe for a moment that because apostasy has swept our nations, that God is never again interested in sending revival. And there I will allude to Dr. Henry Cook, the champion against the Unitarians in the 1820s. Henry Cook was born in a little place called Mahara in County Londonderry. He went to a school where he walked and across a river. He walked across that river, wading it every day. He became the outstanding theologian, and he championed the cause of the Trinity. And he drove the Arians, those who were heretics, out of the Presbyterian Church in Ireland. And after that, there was a merger with what were called the Secession or the Seceders. And they became known as the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church. That was in 1840. And so he was God's instrument in cleansing the church from false doctrine, apostasy. Now we have that task today, And it is our job that we keep the church pure, that we don't allow error and false doctrine and ecumenism and popery and all the evil doctrines of our day to come into the church. It is our job to purify the church as much as possible. And when we seek to stand for God and to preach His Word, it is our task to pray that God will bless our labors with a breath of revival. And so, we look tonight at this text, 2 Chronicles 7:14, and I want to just point out a few things. First of all, this God who answered Solomon helps His own people. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, I will hear. This God of Solomon helps His own people. I want to say something that might startle you. Revival cannot break out in a heathen country. Revival cannot break out where there is no gospel already there. Because the very meaning of revival is to revive that which was there before. And so revival, firstly, must come to the Lord's own people. Revival must come to the Lord's own church to make her a blessing in the land. And revival is the renewing and the re-energizing power of the Holy Spirit to lift God's people out of their failure, their weaknesses, and their drought. Now you'll notice in verse 13 that the Lord said, if I shut up heaven, that there be no rain. And then He goes on to talk about the drought, the locusts, the pestilence among my people. I think that this is the issue that we're facing as the Lord's church. The issue of the Lord shutting up the heaven, giving no rain, and the locusts have come to devour, the pestilence has come to plague. That is the state of the Lord's church today. But we, if we are redeemed, if our foundation is in this book, the Bible, the Word of God, if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ as the only Redeemer of God's elect, we are the Lord's people tonight. And Solomon's God is the helper of His people. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray. And so we learn here tonight that God is only a prayer away. And in Romans 8:32, it says, if God be for us, who can be against us? God has not changed. He is a very present help in trouble. He is our refuge and our strength. I think of the history of the judges back in that book of Judges. And every generation went through the cycle. They were delivered, revived, helped, and then they fell away to their enemies again. And every time, in every generation, God sent help. He sent a deliverer. One was Samson. He's the outstanding one. Deborah was another. Barak was another. And every time that the people were in trouble and they cried to their God, God sent them help. Now, we're in that situation tonight where we are in a period of spiritual drought, where the rain has not fallen upon the land, where the locusts come to destroy our work. And that's very discouraging and distressing. And it seems in the Lord's church that every time we make a step forward, every time we advance, every time we seek to have some promising harvest, the enemy comes like the locusts to destroy the fruit of the Lord's church. And then the pestilence. Well, that just sucks the life and the energy and the health out of the whole life of the church. We are in great need of revival. We are in great need of the Lord's help. But here's a word for our hearts tonight. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then I will hear. And so this God who answered Solomon helps his own people. Another thing to notice here, that Solomon's God holds an open heaven policy. You've heard of an open door policy. You know, a home where the door is never locked. And anyone that comes is always welcome. Well, here you'll notice that the Lord holds an open heaven policy. Now, it says in verse 13, if I shut up heaven, that there be no rain. But you'll notice that that's the exception. That's the exception. That's not the will of God. That's not the desire of God. God wanted to bless Israel. God wanted to bless His people. God wanted to shower them with every good gift. But then, of course, because of their sins, because of their iniquities, there were times when God had to shut up the heavens and the drought would come. But that was God's chastisement. It was not His will for His people. That was to show them that they were dependent upon the Lord. And when we apply this to our hearts, we realize that spiritual drought in our souls is not the will of God. And there are times when God's people can become very careless and prayerless, when their zeal for God's glory is gone, and you find the heaven is shut up. You can't pray like you used to. The open heaven means you have full access to God. You can get through to God. But then there comes a time when the heavens shut. And it seems no matter how you try and how you read your Bible, it seems no matter how you pray, that you can't get through. The heaven is shut. Well, let me say, that's not God's will. If I shut up heaven, that there be no rain. God's desire is to give rain and the abundance of blessing to His own people. He does give the Holy Spirit. He does minister through His word. And in prayer, He will give access to His people. But if there's sin in our lives, if there's something that grieves God, the heaven is shut. We are shut out of God's blessing. And in the Lord's church today, we have to ask the question, why is the heaven shut? Why is the church of the Lord Jesus experiencing drought? When God's perfect will for His people is to enjoy an open heaven. When God's people do not pray and have no power in prayer, then the windows are shut. I have to ask you tonight, as we think of this whole matter of revival, of seeking God's best for His church and for His people and for the land, is there something that's causing the heaven to be shut? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and confess their sins, we have to ask, Lord, why is the heaven shut? When you have an open heaven policy for your people, and so there is a need to confess this. Thirdly, Solomon's God hears the intercessory cries of His people. Pray and seek my face. Now, I've done a little bit of homework on the word pray, because in our English, well, that's a general term. You know, you pray for your food, you pray your family devotions, you pray for your family, you pray for personal needs, for your own life, protection, and all those things. And in the church, we come together for prayer. But I looked up this word pray, and it has a very definite meaning. It means intercessory prayer. And I want to give you just 3 or 4 texts that will establish that. If you go back to Genesis 20 and verse 7. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee. And here is the same word in the Hebrew language, and it is praying for another. Praying for someone else. Restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee. That is intercessory prayer. It is not coming with a personal wish list. Verse 17 of the same passage. So Abram prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech. Now, what we need in the Lord's church today is to get beyond praying selfish prayers, personal prayers. Now, of course, we all need prayer in our lives. We need to pray those personal matters, our family, our home, our work, our business, our school, our health, our personal needs. They are important, and God cares about all of them. But when it comes to praying for revival, when it comes to pray for the advancement of God's kingdom and church, we need intercessory prayer. Prayer that leads us out of our own little wish list to the great need of others. And that is intercessory prayer. And thus, this must be the cry of the people of God for souls who are perishing. Now, intercessory prayer requires a vision for the land, a vision for the Lord's glory in His church. Now, do we have that tonight? That's the question that we need to ask. We will not pray intercessory prayers if we don't have a vision for the land, for the Lord's church, and for His glory in saving souls and adding to His church. This land of Canada tonight needs intercessory prayer. And this is the prerogative of God's people. You can't expect ungodly politicians to pray for the land. Now, they might in some situations put up with prayer if in some special state function there is a tradition of inviting the clergy along. They might put up with that. But you can't expect our politicians to intercede for the nation. It's not going to happen. There may be some Christians amongst our politicians, and we trust that God may use their witness. But the burden of praying for the land, the burden of praying for Canada, is ours tonight. Intercessory prayer. Intercessory pleading. And this is the cry of the Lord's people. And God will hear such prayer. He says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. It's God's promise. Now, are we interested in a life of intercessory prayer? Are we interested tonight in getting beyond the little box of our own needs or family needs and getting to the place where we live in real intercession for the need of the Lord's church? And that means we get beyond the closet. Closet prayer is essential. That we come together as a church and we plead with our God to heal the land and save his people. Now, Solomon's God heals us from our sin and will heal our land. Here is our pardoning God. And while he hates sin and he shuts up heaven because of sin in the hearts and lives of his people, yet he delights to forgive. He delights to pardon. He's a God of grace, a God of mercy. He's the God of our Lord Jesus. He's the God who planned Calvary. And if you pray, he'll forgive your sin. He will forgive your iniquities, your wickedness, and he will heal. Now, if you're not a Christian tonight, this is how you need to become a Christian. To put your trust in the God who planned Calvary and plead the cleansing power of the blood of the Lord Jesus. And you'll notice that humbling ourselves comes into this. It's to come to the place that we are nothing and nobody, that we have no might, no power, and we don't even deserve this, but we come pleading God's mercy. There is a promise in Proverbs that says, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh his sin shall have mercy." That's a promise to you tonight, that you can be right with God. But it's also a promise we can plead for this nation and plead for our community. The question is, do we want this blessing? Do we want God to send revival upon our land? I assure you tonight that there is no reluctance with God to bless his church. He's the God of revival. This is his nature and it is his delight. And we can be confident that until the end of the age, God will hear the cries of his people. But the question is, how badly do we want revival? Will we pay the price to see revival come? Now, the price is humbling ourselves, casting ourselves totally upon the Lord, recognizing what sin has done to us, recognizing what pride and sin has done in the nation, humbling to pray or intercede, that's to cry out unto God. We have a great example in the life of Elijah of one who interceded. And after he slew the prophets of Baal, he went up to Carmel and he sent his servant to look for the cloud. And he came back and he said, "There is just a little cloud the size of a man's hand." And Elijah bowed and put his head between his knees. And he said to his servant, "Go 7 times until the cloud grew, the dark clouds gathered, and the rain descended." There's a picture of intercessory prayer. Are we ready for that? Are we willing in this church to give ourselves to pray for a mighty, extraordinary move of God in the Lord's church in our land? And of course, we have to see God's face because he's the author of revival. He's the giver of revival. And so I leave before you tonight this text. It stands itself as a beacon, an invitation. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and heal their land. I want you to get your eyes on the God who stated these words. Do you believe in him tonight? Do you believe that he's the same God as ever? Do you believe that he hears prayer? Do you believe that it's his will to open up the heavens? He does have an open heaven policy for those who pray and seek His face.